Tonight we're going to be looking in 2 Timothy chapter 2 for a few moments. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And may God bless the reading of His Word tonight. It's my prayer. You may be seated. Paul was writing to his young son in the faith, Timothy. Timothy had been sent to the church at Ephesus, and he was told, given the instruction, to set things in order there. He had run into some opposition. We might try to idolize sometimes the churches of the New Testament. We should not do so. They struggled like other churches. As long as churches are made up of people, there'll always be struggles. He had run into some opposition there. The opposition had been stronger perhaps than he had expected. It was more difficult than he had expected. And along the way, Timothy had begun to feel weakened by his effort. Perhaps he was growing tired of the conflict, a little weary. Maybe he felt that he could just somehow maybe compromise a little here or there, get along somehow. And out of that comes this very simple instruction, be strong, be strong. But out of Timothy's need for strength will come a manual for all of us, and one that we can apply even tonight, because all of us will be on one side or the other of this equation. Many of us might identify with Paul. We are older and looking down then at a younger generation of people, and we are concerned about them. We want them to be strong in their faith. We want them to be strong in their spiritual lives. We are concerned as to whether their lives then will be able to stand up to the opposition that they are surely going to face. And so we want to help them. Maybe we're not like Paul, and Paul, when he wrote 2 Timothy, was facing the executioner's sword. Maybe we're not just right there, or at least we don't know that we're right there, nearing the end of our lives in service, but we're feeling the burden of raising up another generation of spiritual leaders, ready for their own day then as leaders. But many of us are in that place. You have children, grandchildren, just young people that are around you, and you long to be able to help them to be strong. Some would be on the Timothy side. You are more younger in your faith, and you're trying to live for God. You want to serve. Perhaps you're finding the going more difficult than you expected. You might have thought it would be easy to serve Jesus. You make your decision for Christ. You follow Him in baptism, and you realize, you know, you hear about the Holy Spirit's going to live in you. You'll become a new creation, and you think it's going to be just downhill. And it's not. The temptations are very real. The testings are very real. The struggles are real. There's a constant onslaught. Everybody that you thought would encourage you and expected to encourage you and go just be really proud for you, a lot of them maybe don't encourage you. Some discourage you. Some would mock you. You're finding the going more difficult than you expected. So whichever side of that equation that we're on tonight, either we're on the Paul side or we're on the Timothy side. On the Paul side, we're looking at a younger generation that we want to help be strong. Or we are part of that younger generation that we want to be strong because we want to live for God. We want to serve Him. We want to be effective. Paul says, be strong. You've probably heard a lot of sermons, and I may have preached some of them myself, although I'd like to think that I might have learned not to, because it is a serious homiletical error to make, hermeneutical error for any preacher to make. But none of us are immune from making it, where we would just stand up and say, be strong, but we don't tell anybody how to be strong. You've heard those sermons, be faithful. And they might have been delivered so fervently that maybe you'd even respond. Some of those sermons, maybe we're here at church camp, you know, some of those places, man, by the end of them, we're ready to go down to the altar and we'd cry and weep and we're going to, but we have no idea how to do what we're committing to do. Because while it was strong on motivation, it wasn't very strong on instruction. And that is a serious, serious mistake to make. None of us are immune from making it. Paul didn't make it. When he told Timothy how to be strong, he's going to spend most of the rest of this chapter talking about or telling him to be strong. He's going to show him how to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Three times in chapter 1, he told Timothy not to be ashamed. And therefore, and that's how the passage begins, therefore what? Well, instead of being ashamed, therefore, be strong. So it is a word of authority. It is a command. It's an imperative that is delivered with all the authority that Paul had as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Be strong. Son, it's time to be strong. As a father would tell a son, it's be strong. Be strong. It's an authoritative command. But it wasn't just a word of authority. It was also a word of affection. My son, be strong. That's a really good lesson for us on the Paul side of things to remember. If we're not careful, we'll get really, really far out on the authority side and we'll be really short on the affection side. Paul did both. And we need to remind ourselves that the reason why that we have the authority to tell somebody the hard things that they need to hear is because they know we love them. And we have their best interest at heart. My son. Therefore, my son, be strong. Be strong. In the grace. Timothy had a heritage. He's already talked about how that he had a faith that began with his grandmother and then in his mother. Timothy had the calling of God on his life. He had a heritage. He had grown up from a child. He said, you've learned the Holy Scriptures. And then there came that time when God called him. We don't know when that time was, but there's no question about it. Timothy had the calling of God on his life. Timothy had the faith. It was very strong in him. Timothy had the gifts. Paul's already talked about that. The gift that was in him by the laying on of his hands so that the presbytery had laid hands on him. And that gift of ministry had been bestowed upon him. But even beyond that, he had the laying on of hands of an apostle. It's no small thing to have an apostle lay hands on you. Spiritual gifts that have been imparted to him. So he had the calling, he had the heritage, he had the faith, he had the gifts. But though he had all those things, in the end it came down to this: be strong. Be strong. You see, many called, gifted, talented, equipped, educated people are on the sidelines tonight because they lack strength. I've seen many of them, and though there is certainly a pastoral application of this, I taught seminary for 20 years. I've seen many men who had the heritage like Timothy. I mean, they'd been going to church their whole life. They had the faith. They knew the Scriptures. They had the calling of God on their life. They did. There's no question about it. They gave good testimony. I've heard them preach. They had the calling of God on their life. They had the power of the Spirit upon them. I felt it as they spoke. But they weren't strong. They gave out. They quit. They're doing all kinds of things. They're working at the banks. They're driving trucks. They're all over the place. Men, faithful men, talented men, equipped men. They could be filling pulpits tonight, and they're not, because they lack strength. I know why Paul told Timothy, be strong. I know why. But this is not something that just applies to pastors. It applies to everybody who would try to live for God. Because the Bible says, listen now, all those that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. Now, I know how that is. I think every time I read that, I would feel a whole lot better if that would say some of those who would live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer. It's not what the book says. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's going to be some difficult times. Why? All of us then are going to need this strength. It's going to be harder than you think. As new believers, new Christians, it's going to be harder than you think. And so you need to be strong in grace. So understand tonight that grace has two sides. It's like heads and tails of the same coin. On the one side, God's grace brings forgiveness. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is by God's grace that we are saved. God's grace brings forgiveness. But God's grace also brings power. And those things are tied together. So that not only does God's grace bring forgiveness for our sins, but God's grace brings power for our service. We need both. If we tried to serve Him and hope for power for our service without having first received forgiveness of our sins, you understand the problem very quickly. And so we're going to need that. We need forgiveness for our sins. We need the power then for service. And God's grace gives us both. We need to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Paul will go on to give four pictures or examples of what it means to be strong in God's grace. And I love preaching from this passage. I've preached from it a whole bunch. Because I love these pictures and metaphors that he gives about what it looks like. But when you look at it in its context, you see that then what he is giving him is some examples. He's showing him in real life examples then. Of what it looks like to be strong in grace. What does it mean to be strong in grace? And he's going to give him four examples. Being strong in grace, first of all, is going to mean that you're going to be a teacher. You have to see yourself then as a teacher. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And I remind you again of the generational aspect of this passage of Scripture. First of all, there is what you've heard from me. That's the Apostle Paul. So there's the Paul, there's the Timothy. Timothy has heard these things from Paul. He's going to be able then to commit them to who? Faithful men who will in turn commit them to others who will be able to teach others also. So what an example. Here is faithful men who will be able to teach others. So there's Paul taught Timothy. Timothy would teach other men. Those men would in turn teach other men. And you can project that all the way down from Paul the Apostle to Cabot, Arkansas. Because the reason that we know the truth and have the truth of God tonight is because there have been a whole lot of faithful people who have stood in their gap, stood in their place, and have taught the truth of God faithfully. One of the reasons why Paul told Timothy, Timothy, you need to be strong, is because he didn't need to be the one to break that chain. Because you see, if Timothy quit, if Timothy stopped, if Timothy dropped out, if he got tired, if he decided, I'm done with this, I'm not going to do this anymore, then the chain stopped with him. He had been taught. He had been instructed, he had been gifted, he had been sent out to do it. But if Timothy stopped, then all those that he could have taught wouldn't be taught. I thank God that, you know, even when one person goes down, that doesn't mean, the kingdom doesn't stop with any one person. God has a lot of different people out there teaching, and the kingdom is going to go on. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And Jesus has kept that promise. And he has kept that promise because even though one person might fail, God has others that will keep it on. But I don't want to be that one that stops. I don't want to be the one to break the chain. We hear a lot about succession. Some folks talk about apostolic succession. Some people talk about church succession. But I want to tell you right here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 is the only kind of succession that I can validate. There's a succession of the truth of God. And this has kept going. And I know it has because we have the truth tonight. We know it. And the truth of God continues to go on. The Bible continues. God's word is still out there. People are still teaching it and teaching it right. One writer pointed out that what we don't teach, we forget. I can learn something, but if I just don't use it, if I don't put it in place, if I don't share it with somebody else, I forget it. And I found that to be true in my own life. But you know what? If I learn something and then give it away, and that's crucial. If I give it away by teaching it to somebody else, guess what? When I give it away, I get to keep it. It's an amazing thing how that works. Because when I teach it to somebody else, then it stays with me. And so the first motivation then for Timothy to strengthen himself, to keep going, to be strong in the faith, is so that he can continue his spot, faithfully administer his duties, his place. Then there's the soldier, verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. A soldier is going to endure hardship. It goes with the territory. There's going to be difficulties, hardship that comes. And so another thing that will help Timothy and another thing that will help our young people today is if we remind them that they did not sign up to be a part of a picnic. This is a war out here. It's a very real battlefield, very real casualties and very real enemies. And I'll tell you what, the older I get and the longer I stay in this thing, the more I see the enemy entrenching himself. And that's exactly what the Bible talks about. And how that the devil, because he knows his time is short, is going to intensify his efforts as we get closer and closer to the coming of Jesus Christ. And folk, I believe that's happening right in front of our eyes, all over our country and all over our world tonight. You can see it everywhere. Tell you, the devil's working so hard in the streets of America today, sometimes you almost smell the brimstone. At least I think that's what I smell burning. It might be something else. I don't know. Sometimes it kind of smells some skunk, but that's a whole nother story. But some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about. It's okay. You can almost smell the brimstone out there. Sometimes the devil's working so hard, so feverishly, fervently. It's very real. And so because of this, there is going to be some hardship to endure. It's going to happen. We're going to take some licks as a people of God. Yes. We're going to have some attacks. Some things are going to happen to us. Yes. Bad things. Yes. It's going to happen. And if you're trying to serve Jesus, yes, it's going to happen to you. And so Paul would say to him, be strong. Why? Because Timothy, you're going to have to take your share of the hardship. Others have done this before you. You're going to have to take your share. Others will after you. But you're going to have to take your share of the hardship. You have a commander to please, by the way. You're accountable to him. So please him. Be strong, Timothy. Be strong. This is no time to quit. Yes, it's hard. Endure it. Endure it. Like a good soldier. Endure it. Please your commander. He's the one who called you. He's the one who gave you that assignment. I've had those conversations a lot of times. Had them a time or two with myself. conversations with young pastors, young teachers, preachers, even young people, especially those in ministry who end up in a position to thank goodness that, man, I didn't know it was going to be this hard here. Well, you reckon God knew? Well, I can understand them fooling you, but you think they fooled God? You think that church pulled one over on God? No. So God knew what the situation was when he sent you there, right? Yeah. Yeah, he did. God sometimes calls on us to do hard things and endure hard things. Endure them. And whether it's in the ministry or whether it's simply as a young person, you have a commander to please. Yes, it will be difficult. Yes, there will be hardships to endure. Endure them. Be strong. Be strong. The next figure is of the athlete. Also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, the first rules of athletic competition is preparation. It is a common rule across the board in every aspect of athletic competition. Preparation. Training. You have to learn the game. You have to prepare yourself to play it. And in fact, for every minute that you will actually spend playing the game, there will be many, many, many more that you will spend in preparation. That's the first rule of athletic competition, is preparation. The second rule, then, of athletic competition is determination. That person, then, is not necessarily going to win who is the most talented. It's not the fastest. The race, the Bible says that the race is not always to the swift. And the battle is not always to the strong. Sometimes slower people do win simply by determination. And the third rule is dedication. Staying in the game and don't quit. Don't give up. Once we get those things down, that preparation, determination, and dedication, which are absolutely essential in any realm of athletic competition, then there are the rules of the competition, whatever they are. And of course, you know that you can easily be disqualified if you don't play by the rules. So Paul would say to Timothy, be strong. Be strong like an athlete. Be strong like a soldier. Be soldier strong. Be athletic strong. Be teacher strong. And the last one is to be farmer strong. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. You know, athletes, though there is the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat, and I can, after all these years, I can still see that guy on the skis just spiraling down that slope. The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. That was from the old Wild World of Sports. Some of y'all have never seen. Gosh, I'm getting old. I know it. There is the thrill of victory to go along with the agony of defeat. Yes, and there's a thrill of victory, but you know, farming is seldom thrilling. Even soldiering has its moments of adrenaline and times of excitement and times when a victory has been won, and teaching has its moments when you see someone who gets it and you're able to see that victory. You see those things sometimes very quickly, but farming is a lot of hard work, day after day after day after day. There's just nothing really, really exciting about plowing, nothing really exciting about hoeing, nothing really exciting about watering. That farmer tends the crop faithfully. Nobody sees it. They don't see the times he has to get up in the middle of the night and go check his wells or go check his water. Nobody sees it. Nobody's there to applaud when he's out there, doing his job or fighting the pest or all the things that can be a threat to the crop. Nobody, there's just not a lot of exhilaration in all of those things. The hard-working farmer. He works patiently, just knowing that a crop will come. The hard-working farmer, Paul said, must be first to partake of the crops. And his point, I think, is that after all of that labor and all that work, he is the one then that's there to get to harvest it and to enjoy it, first of all. Why? Because he spent all of that work time bringing it to pass. It's good when a farmer gets to work and do all of those months of preparation and then get to enjoy the fruits of his labor. But you know, in the Lord's work, sometimes it may end up like Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. In that famous passage, 1 Corinthians 3 and 6, Paul said, I have planted, Apollos has watered, but God give the increase. So that, you know, while Paul was in Corinth, he was doing a whole lot of planting. And after he left, another preacher came along, and that guy was Apollos. And Apollos mightily convinced the Jews, the Bible says, and just had an amazing ministry there. And no doubt a lot of the seeds that Paul had planted were watered, and they came up and grew and prospered and maybe bore crop while Apollos was there. Sometimes it happens that way in the Lord's work. I've often thought of a man when I was a pastor over at Hazen. I witnessed to him a lot. I talked to him several times. He started coming to our church. He was lost. He was a grown man, had grown kids. He was lost. He admitted he was lost. I just knew he was going to get saved. I thought, you know, when I had announced I was going to resign, and I just knew he was going to get saved before I left. He didn't. I left. A few months later, they called a new pastor, and first thing that guy did, he led him to Christ and baptized him. I could almost just been a little bit aggravated about that if I'd let myself. Truth is, I kind of was. But no, I wasn't. I really wasn't. You know how that works. Maybe you have somebody that you invite and you encourage, and maybe you talk to about the Lord, and first thing you know, they've gone over here and they've joined here or there, or maybe something else has happened. Listen, folk, this is the Lord's work. We serve the Lord of the harvest. And it's great when we get to partake of the cross, but we don't always. We don't always. Because God gives the increase, and he sets people where he wants them. We don't always get to see the crops. Remember the parable of the sower that Jesus told. Not every seed we plant is going to come up. A lot of them won't. A lot of people will labor in that hard soil. We all want to be that preacher, that person who's laboring in the field where there's a hundredfold. That's 100 times what you plant. That's a lot. But we might be in that place where it's maybe only 20-fold. And we may be in that place where the thorns choke it out. We may be in that place where the birds come and pluck it up and haul it off. We may be in the place where the ground is so hard that the seed can't grow at all. But God has sent us there to plant the seed. A lot of people will spend their lives laboring in some pretty hard fields. And it's easy when we're not seeing those kind of results that we'd like to see. It's easy to think about quitting and giving up. Maybe that was happening to Timothy. He wasn't seeing things go as quickly as he'd wanted to. And so Paul tells him, you be strong. You be strong. Be farmer strong. Be that farmer who gets up and goes and continues the work day after day after day. Because the work has to be done. Whether it makes a crop or not, the work has to be done. Just keep being patient, keep working, and trusting God to bring that crop to pass. Be teacher strong. Be soldier strong. Be athlete strong. Be farmer strong. Be strong in the grace. I see it a lot, folks. If the Bible's true, and it is true, the closer we get to the coming of Christ, we know that it's going to become more prevalent. Because the Bible says that in the last days, many, many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrine of devils, demonic doctrine. They'll turn away their ears from the truth. They'll be turned to fables. Many, not just a few, but many, many. It's what makes this message so appropriate for us all tonight. And as we continue on in it for another couple of weeks, we'll look at some other passages and some other applications that he makes to the truth. But it's all built around this same idea. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Maybe tonight you've found the going tougher than you expected. I want to encourage you tonight. You're not alone. You're not alone. It's tough for everybody. But what you need is to be strong. And he's given you some great examples of what it means to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus.